Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We were talking about why we know that God wants his children to be holy. One way is in God's word and in ordinances. The word of God is both seed to beget and food to nourish holiness in the Christian's heart. Every part of it contributes abundantly to this design. Number one, the preceptive part. This portion of God's word affords a perfect rule of holiness for saints to walk by, one which is not changeable and vague, as men's laws are. Those laws are often made to fit crooked minds, as tailors alter garments to fit the crooked bodies they are designed for. The commands of God are suited to his holy nature, not to the unholy hearts of men. And secondly, the promises. God has made these as encouragements to draw us along the way of holiness. But the promises are so cautiously laid out that an unholy heart cannot claim any of them. God has set, as it were, a flaming sword, conscience, inside the sinner to keep him from tasting the fruit from this tree of life. And if a profane person is so bold as to touch the treasure locked up in the promises, he cannot keep it very long. Sooner or later, God makes him throw it down, as Judas did his 30 pieces of silver. His conscience will let him know he is not the rightful owner of it. False comforts from the promises, like riches, make themselves wings and fly away from the unholy man, just when he thinks they're his. Third, the threatenings, the admonishing and warning part of Scripture, rushes like a devouring river on either side of the narrow path of holiness and righteousness, ready to swallow up every soul who does not walk in it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:18. Fourth, examples. God's goodness did not leave us without examples in the way we should walk. God's promises are confirmed by holy men and women who have beaten the path of holiness for us and through faith and patience have obtained these promises in heaven. What unspeakable comfort to us who are climbing the hill after them! But God has also added examples of unholy men who have damned their own souls to hell. Their carcasses have been washed up on the shore of the Word, exposed to our view in reading, so we will not be engulfed in the sins which drowned them in hell. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Just as a doctor may prepare the same medication several ways to make it more effective and to refresh his patient, so the Lord gives his word in the ordinances of sacraments, prayer, hearing, or meditation. His word is the subject matter of them all, and his purpose remains the same in them all, to bring about holiness in his children. The ordinances of God, then, are veins and arteries by which Christ conveys his lifeblood of holiness into every member of his mystical body. The church is the garden, Christ the fountain, and every ordinance is a pipe from him to water the beds, making them more abundant in the fruits of righteousness. Number five, in all his providences. All things work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. As God uses all seasons of the year for the harvest, the ice and cold of winter, as well as the heat of summer, so he uses both good and bad, pleasing and unpleasing providences for promoting holiness. Winter providences Kill the weeds of lust and summer providences ripen the fruits of righteousness. Even when God afflicts, it is for our good, to make us partakers of his holiness. Bernard has compared afflictions to a sharp, scratching burr called a teasel, which was used to make cloth more pure and fine. And God loves purity in his children so much that he will rub as hard as he has to in order to get out the dirt ingrained in our natures. He would rather see a hole than a spot in his child's garment. But sometimes God's sovereign direction is more gentle. And when he lets his people sit under the sunny bank of comfort, sheltered from the cold gusts of affliction, it is to draw forth the sap of grace and hasten their growth in holiness. Paul understood this when he urged the Roman saints, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He implied that God expects a reasonable return on the mercies which have all come from him. When the farmer lays his compost on the ground, he intends to receive it again at harvest in a fuller crop, and so does God, by his mercies. Thus he firmly indicted Israel for her unthankfulness. She did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God was angry because Israel embraced adultery at his expense. Surely the father would not have his children to taste any unclean thing. The nourishment God wants for himself and his children is made up of the pleasant fruits of holiness and righteousness, which Christ comes into his garden to feed on. Song of Solomon 5:1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Roman numeral 2, Satan wants God's people to be unholy. The devil's design is so strong against the saints' holiness that he always has a no for God's yes. The devil delights to lodge in man. Even when he dwelt in the serpent, it was to deceive Eve. If he could choose his address, it would always be man, because only he is capable of sin and unrighteousness. Just as Satan prefers to live in men, he would rather possess their souls than their bodies. Nothing but the best room in the house will serve him as the place to vomit blasphemies and spit out his malice toward God, since the soul is the proper seat for holiness or sin. In all the ways Satan plagued Job, he never chose to make a forcible entry and possess his body. Not that pity influenced his decision. He was holding out for higher stakes, hoping to possess Job's soul. It would have been 1,000 times more satisfying if Job himself had blasphemed God rather than the devil, having possessed Job's body, belching out curses through him. That would have been Job's sin, not Satan's. Your holiness is what the devil wants to steal from you. He calls no gain victory until he makes a Christian lose his righteousness. And he will allow a man to have anything, or be anything, rather than be truly and powerfully holy. It is not your riches and worldly pleasures he covets. It is your holiness. For all we know, Job might have enjoyed his herds and children and servants without any disturbance from hell if Satan had not seen him to be a godly man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, Job 1:1. But when Job's righteousness ignited Satan's wicked spirit, his anger spread like a torch. He tried to strip Job of his breastplate of righteousness by butchering his family, destroying his estate, scoring his body with boils. He tortured Job the way thieves torment their victims to make them confess and give up their treasures. If Job at any moment had thrown Satan his purse, his integrity, and let him take his conscience captive, Satan would have unbound him immediately, not minding if he regained property and children and servants. Wolves tear the fleece so they can devour the flesh of the sheep and suck his blood. And the lifeblood of holiness is what this hellish murderer hungers to drain from the Christian's heart. It is not a form of godliness or counterfeit displays of righteousness, but the power which Satan slanders. It is not the name, but the new nature itself, which brings this lion out of his den. The devil can live peaceably and confidently as a quiet neighbor to the man who is satisfied with an empty name or an empty profession. Satan knew, for example, that Judas's profession of faith did not put him one step out of his way to hell. The subtle deceiver can usher a person to damnation even though ordinances of Christian worship abound. Because the covetous heart which Judas carried with him to hear Christ's sermons tied him to the devil, Satan allowed plenty of freedom for the traitor to keep his reputation a while. He did not care how long the disciples thought he was a believer. Satan knew his personal slave. In a word, superstitious holiness does not bother Satan. How can it, when he is its father? Through the ages, it has been his purpose to undermine genuine holiness in the hearts of men. But the church has discovered the wicked conspiracy Satan has plotted against Christ and Christ's people. His counterfeit has been to the power of holiness what the ivy is to the oak. The lewd embraces of this hollow holiness roundabout religion have smothered the heart of scriptural holiness wherever it has prevailed. Not even religious affluence bothers the devil. He is a sworn enemy of holiness in its naked simplicity, as it is founded on Scripture and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. Simple holiness, then, is the flag which the soul hangs out to declare open defiance of Satan and friendship with God, even as the devil strives to shoot it down. And here is the ground of that quarrel, which will never end as long as Satan is an unclean spirit and the saint a holy child of God. And it is 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Persecutors often try to disguise their malice under the pretense of good works. But the Spirit of God looks through their hypocritical mufflers and knows the instructions they have from hell. God's Spirit tells us that godliness is the target at which Satan levels his arrows. Of course, there are more kinds of godliness in the world than one, but Satan opposes only the true one, that is, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Christian blood is sweet to Satan, but the blood of the Christian's godliness is far sweeter. He prefers to sever the saint from his godliness rather than butcher him for it. Yet, so he will not be too conspicuous, he often plays at a small game, expresses his cruelty upon saints' bodies. But this happens only when he cannot capture their souls. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain, Hebrews 11:37. What the persecutors wanted more than anything else was to entice them into sin and apostasy. Thus they tempted Christians severely before they killed them. The devil considers it a complete triumph if he can strip away the saint's armor and bribe him away from steadfastness in his holy profession. The devil would rather see Christians defiled with sin and unrighteousness than defiled in blood and pain, for he has learned that persecution only trims the church, which soon comes right back up all the thicker. It is unrighteousness which ruins it. Persecutors, then, only plow God's field for him, and all the time he is sowing it. with the saint's blood. Much to think about today. Next section is called The Excellency of the Power of Holiness. The Excellency of the Power of Holiness. That's next time. Thank you for listening. Do send me a note every once in a while, question, comment, whatever. bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. While you're here, do look around the site. I think you're going to find some other helpful things. Readings from great preachers, stories from the persecuted church of yesterday and today, Bible studies, and a lot more. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.